We pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, all things are from you, all things that are good. And we ask that you shower upon us now those good things. Give us the ability to hear not only with our ears, but also with our hearts, so that the things that we hear might be engrafted upon our hearts and bring forth the fruits of faith in our lives. We ask your blessing then on this confirmation class in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Page 131, question 183 is where we're at. And we are in the third article again for review. What is the third article?
183.
Page 131, question 183. Third article, Susanna.
Heavenly and the Holy Ghost, the whole Christian Church, the communion of faith, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
What does this mean, Emily?
I believe and I cannot offer my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. The Holy Spirit has called me down the gospel, led me with his gift, sanctified and kept me in the true faith.
Andy?
In the same way he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and keeps with Jesus Christ in the one true faith.
True.
In this Christian church, he forgives the sins of me and all believers.
Close. Alex? No, that's the word.
Okay. On the last day, you raised me and all the dead, and you commanded all the believers in Christ eternal life.
Okay, back now to page 183, 131, question 183. What does the Holy Spirit work in us through the gospel? You remember last time we talked about we're on enlightened with his gifts, that part of the explanation of the third article. Question 182, what are some of these gifts? And we looked at all different things that the Holy Spirit does, spiritual knowledge, assurance of spiritual peace, the witness that we are God's children, comfort in our troubles, confidence when we pray, and so forth. So now the fruits of faith, we're going to first have to define them. What else does the Holy Spirit work in us through the gospel? Let's see, page 132. Alex, please start there. 7, 7, 7, 8, and 9.
Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
So, why did he bring us to faith? What's one reason, at least?
Because he created us and loves us.
Yeah, created us in Christ so that we might do what? Anybody?
Good works.
Yeah. Are good works bad? No, they're really good. The problem with it is that people think that they earn heaven by doing good works. That's bad. Go ahead.
1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness.
Might as well read the next one, too.
Titus 2, verse 14. Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works.
Hey, what's zealous mean again?
Excited about.
Yeah. Good, excited about, eager to do. The answer below that the Holy Spirit sets us apart from sin and evil in our own lives and behavior. This is sometimes called sanctification in the narrow sense. Take a look in the back of the catechism. Probably a good review. Look up sanctification. Sanctification, it's on page 209 in the back of the Catechism. In the wide sense, first of all, what does it include, Susanna?
Everything the Holy Spirit does to create and preserve faith.
Okay, so bringing us to faith and then keeping us in the faith. Now, the narrow sense, what is that, Emily?
Everything the Holy Spirit does to produce in believers the fruits of faith.
Okay. There's different ways you can go back to page 132 now. There's different ways you can think about this. Some will define it a little differently than that. In general, when you think of the wide sense of sanctification, it includes bringing us to faith. In the narrow sense, it does not. It just is. Remember that pie chart picture where if you draw a graph in the form of a pie chart of how much is dedicated to God and how much to other things, that part that's dedicated to God should be the whole. And as we grow in our Christian faith, hopefully at least, we are more and more dedicated to things of God. The reason we have to make that distinction is that look at 778, 1 Thessalonians 4, Alex just read, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Does that mean we are not sanctified? Doesn't say that exactly, does it? So are you sanctified? Completely? Depends, right? If you're talking about conversion, are you converted? Sure you are. But are you completely dedicated to God? Are you set apart from sin and evil and dedicated wholly to God? No, because you still have that old Adam. 184, what is a good work in the sight of God? Emily, what's good work? Don't know yet? Good, then we'll learn. Drew, 781.
Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God.
So we get an idea. The first element of a good work is what?
That it's done with faith.
Okay. Has to be done. Something that's done in faith. Take a look at letter A beneath there. A good work in the sight of God is one which flows from faith in Christ. It's fruit of faith. Do you get the that term fruit of faith? Kind of doesn't make sense unless you stop and think about it. What is the fruit of an apple tree?
Apple.
What is the fruit of faith?
Good deeds.
Yeah, a good deed, a good work. So you get how that picture fits? A fruit of something is something that thing produces. The fruit of an apple tree is an apple. So faith is going to produce something, and the Bible refers to that as a fruit, and it's a good work. Read a couple more of those, please. Drew, let's see. 782.
John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing.
Okay. And then 785.
Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Okay, so what you're getting there is that anything that we do can be a good work or it can be sin. And what determines if it's a good work? Anything that's done in
faith.
Now, that's all we need for definition, right? Anything that's done in faith is good work. Agree or disagree? Not sure, are you? Okay, let me help make it more clear. I love my God, and I hate sin. So I think I'm going to go blow up an abortion clinic because bad things are done there. Is that good work? I'm doing it out of faith. I love God, so I think I will strap a bomb to my body and blow up unbelievers. Not a good work. But I'm going to do it out of faith. Isn't that the definition? Whatever you do out of faith is a good work. We've got to have another part to the definition, don't we? Okay, Andrew, will you read 787 and 788?
John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 3, verse 23.
and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment.
One more, 789.
Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
The second part of the definition that we need then is a good work in the sight of God is one which conforms to his will. That's the part that you have to add, right? You've heard of Son of Sam, it's that guy that claimed his dog talked to him. He thought he heard voices from his dog, and his dog's name was Sam, and he thought it was God. I think he thought it was God talking through his dog. So instead of Son of God, he called himself the Son of Sam, his dog. Woo-hoo! What did his dog, or his God, tell him to do? By the way, dog backwards is what? God, man, interesting, huh? What did this guy think that God told him to do? You're not familiar with the guy?
No, wasn't he supposed to, like, go blow up something? Like, go do... It was something about killing, getting rid of something that was bad.
Prostitutes.
Yeah, that... Yep. Yeah.
He believed that his mission was to kill prostitutes. Is that God's will? No, that's why we always have to have that second part. Whatever we do in faith, but it has to conform to God's will. It has to be something that he's told us to do. And he hasn't told us to break the law. He hasn't told us to do wicked, terrible things in his name. 185. Why are only these works called good? Emily, you're up. 791, 2 and 3.
Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Romans 3, verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God.
That last one is the easiest one to see. The answer, A, first of all, a person who doesn't have faith in Jesus can't do anything that will please God. Good work cannot save anyone. So the first one teaches us what good does not mean. Good does not mean something that you do to earn anything from God. Forgiveness of sins, heaven, nothing. If you remember that last passage, the 793 passage, without faith it is impossible to please God, you got it, because you'll never forget that the definition of good work has to include faith. Because without faith, you can't do anything good. So we ask, helping a little old lady across the street, is that a good work? Depends, huh?
Would be if you really
want
to help the way,
because the prayer can be good. Okay, so if you're doing it out of faith, it's the right thing. If you're doing it to try to earn somebody's favor, or you think the old gal will give you a couple dollars for it, or by the way, you maybe should ask before you do it. She's liable to whack you with something. Just don't go grabbing a lady and pulling her across the street. Safety tip. No charge. Susanna, 794-567.
Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Romans 9, verse 16. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and those who hope in his mercy.
Okay, the first part of the question we're working on here, why are only these works called good? And the first answer that we have, letter A, is that they're not called good because they earn something for us. The second part is our works are good only because God considers them that way. He's the one who calls good whatever is done out of faith, whatever is done out of love for your Savior. So give me an example of a good work that you can do, Alex.
Going
up out at the church or something. Pardon?
Going
up out at the church. Okay.
An offering at church.
Good.
You could
help your dad take up the garbage and weed the garden and mow the lawn. Right.
Yep.
Get in the picture. Is there anything that isn't a good work if you do it in faith?
What if you think you're doing it in faith?
If it conforms to God's will and you do it out of love for your Savior, it's a good work. Even if it's doing the dishes, brushing your teeth. Can you brush your teeth as a good work? You can. If you realize that God gave you this body and wants you to be a good manager of it, take care of your body, and it's healthy, healthful for you to brush your teeth, and do it for that reason instead of, oh, I do it because I'm vain and I want to look pretty. You can do anything in life as a good work. You can do anything. You can turn anything into a bad thing. Next one, page 133 at the bottom, 186. We're on the explanation again in the third article. Enlighten me with his gifts. Sanctifies and keeps me in the... What enemies are trying to destroy our faith? First of all, 186. Alex, we're back to you. 798-9800.
Revelation 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old called devil and Satan, who sees the whole world, sees the world. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking to be made about. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived you by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is Christ.
Okay, so who's the first enemy that's trying to destroy us? Anybody?
The devil.
801 and 802, Drew.
Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
So the second enemy is? Drew?
The world.
The world? Drew, 803, 804.
Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Galatians 5, verse 16. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, that you do not need, so you do not do in the flesh.
Last enemy.
Fresh information.
So when I ask you, what are our three enemies, how do you answer?
The devil, the
world,
and our sinful nature.
Pardon?
Our sinful nature.
What was the second one?
The world.
Yeah, the devil, the world, and our flesh, our sinful flesh. And if you remember them in that order, it becomes kind of something, it's easier to remember. The devil, the world, and our flesh. Those three things are trying to destroy us. What is a part of all three of them? Which one is a part of also the other two?
Our sinful nature?
No, that wasn't what I was thinking of.
World.
Okay, try again. True. Yes. You get it? The devil is the source of all evil, isn't it? So the world isn't just like a tree is against you, or a bush, or a woodchuck. It's the evil things in the world, the things that are controlled by the devil, by Satan. So also that sinful nature, that evil side of you, is part that allies itself with the devil. 187, how does the Holy Spirit keep us in the faith? You ever think about that? How does he do it? Who's up reading? Emily? 8:05, 6:07.
Verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. 1 Peter 5:1-5. You are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Luke 22:32. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail.
Suzanne, read a week.
1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it.
So what does the Holy Spirit use to strengthen our faith? Anyway?
The gospel.
Gospel. What does that tell you about the gospel? What would you compare it to in the physical realm, day-to-day things, that Jesus called it this once?
Food.
He called it the bread of life and the living waters. Why would he call it that? How are those two things related or alike?
You have to keep eating until.
Now, you guys are in confirmation class. You go to church regularly, Bible class, sometimes Sunday school. All those things are ways that you get fed. But understand this about your situation right now. Some young people, when they get out of confirmation class, stop feeding themselves regularly. And even when they do, it's just occasionally going to church, which is good, but you should always want to do better. You should always want to make that Word of God, make yourself use that Word of God. It's not something that you always will just feel like you get up in the morning and you're hungry, so you eat, or at night you sit down and you're hungry and you eat. Sometimes you don't feel necessarily that you're really hungry when you read God's Word. Tell yourself now, already at your age, and that's part of what your daily Bible readings are about, tell yourself that you're going to do this, that you're going to feed yourself from the Word every day. You won't always recognize it. It's not like food that you eat where, again, when you're really hungry and you eat it and you're full. This is something that's for your spirit. So sometimes you really feel the need, but sometimes you won't. The point is, when you keep regularly feeding yourself, you'll grow and grow and grow stronger. Satan becomes weaker and weaker then in your life. There's fewer and fewer things that can get hold of you. In fact, when you're accessing that power that comes from the Holy Spirit working through that Word, the devil can't control you. Just think about that for this minute. If you make use of God's Word every day for the rest of your life, the devil is going to be powerless over you. Man, that's the payoff at the end, isn't it? It isn't like, okay, if I eat right, I may live long. If you feast regularly on the Word of God, if you make use of it in your life regularly, God the Holy Spirit will work through that to preserve you in that faith forever. And it doesn't end when you die. I mean, forever. Really, really important stuff. Any questions on this so far? Next, page 135, the Holy Christian Church. That's part of the third article. And it's sort of interesting because the first deals with God the Father, second with God the Son. The third deals not only with God the Holy Spirit, but then some other things that we add to the end of that Nicene or Apostolic Creed. What is the Holy Christian Church, first of all? Who read last? You did? Alex, 809.
Acts 2:47. Just that one.
Keep going. Read that one, then keep going.
And Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
Okay, so we're trying to define here what is the church, capital C, Holy Christian Church.
1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Acts 5, verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Ephesians 5, verse 23 and 25. Christ is head of the church. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it.
I want you to write something, if you haven't, as part of this definition. You have something written in there already, Emily? Or Susanna?
Yeah.
What do you have?
Sum total of all believers.
Okay, S-U-M, right?
Yes.
S-U-M, total of all believers. Write that in if you don't have it. That's the definition I want you to remember. If you don't remember sum, S-U-M, at least remember total of all believers. Sum total is better because it tends to indicate that we're talking about everyone who believes in Jesus. That's who makes up the Holy Christian Church. Where are you going to find members of the Holy Christian Church?
Believers.
Wherever there are believers, that's kind of a circle, but because the church is a believer, so you're going to find a church wherever there's believers, just kind of going in a circle. But what needs to be present for there to be believers?
The Word of God.
Okay, so wherever you find the Word of God, we know that there are going to be believers. I don't mean if five unbelievers just open a Bible and read it, but if there's a church where people actually do profess to believe and the Word of God is there, you can expect to find believers in. What are some of the other names for the church? Look down on under 189. And just, you see the words that are in capital letters? Just read those words. Go down through that list and read them through.
City of God, people of God, Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem.
Okay. Those are different ways that the Bible describes it. There's two more on the next page.
Bride, his body.
Okay, all those are ways that the Bible uses different pictures. One of the neatest is the body. And the body of Christ, I like that picture because your bodies have different parts. You have feet, arms, eyes, ears. All these different parts do something differently. They provide a service for the whole body. Because a foot doesn't see, is it less important? Obviously not, because you can't walk on your eyeballs. Your ears perform a different function, but who's to say they're more important than your hands? They do different things. So when you carry that over, as the Bible does, to use it and use it to describe the church, different Christians have different gifts. Like all of you have different gifts that you'll be able to use. Susanna is learning to play the organ. Someday she'll probably use that gift to serve her Lord in church service. Or not. Every one of you you'll want to identify what it is that you do well. Maybe it's you got a good head on your shoulders and you make a good council member. Or a good voting member. Maybe you make a good Sunday school teacher. Or something as simple as you can clean the church or teach VBS. Find something and use the gifts. That's why God gave them to you. And I know at the risk of sounding like that teacher, you guys are actually the future of the congregation. Okay, 190. Question 190 on page 136. We talked about the Holy Christian Church and why is it called holy is the question we're working on here. 818, 19, 20. Who's that?
Justin.
Me?
Yeah. 818,
19, and 20. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. To the Church of God, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 27. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish.
Now, the question again that we have here is, why is this church called holy, and why is it called a group or communion of saints? What is the church again? Emily, what was the definition? The one, yeah, that's a way to describe it, but the one that you wrote down for the church. Okay, the sum total of all believers. So, are there any unbelievers in the Holy Christian Church? No. When God looks at a believer, does he see any sin? No. So the Holy Christian Church is made up of people who have no sin. Something that has no sin is called
perfect
or
holy.
That's how we get to the word holy. Holy Christian Church calls it holy because there's no sin. God doesn't have, it's only believers, and believers don't have sin in God's sight. What's the definition of a saint? Someone who has no, a saint has no sin. Same thing. So when we look at the Holy Christian Church, holy means has no sin. Well, that's obvious because it's made up of people who in God's sight are perfect. It's also the same as the gathering of the saints, because is it possible for someone to be a saint and not be part of the Holy Christian Church? Not possible. Because if you have no sin, it means you're a believer. If you're a believer, you're part of the Holy Christian Church. So why is the church called Christian? That's pretty obvious, probably. You've got to read them anyway. Emily? 8:21, 2 and 3.
1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Acts 11, verse 21 and 26. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Ephesians 2, verse 19 and 20. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
What's our denomination called? If somebody says, what denomination are you, what do you tell them?
I just had
CLC.
Lutheran?
Yeah,
Lutheran.
Lutheran is a denomination.
Are you serious?
As a heart attack.
Well, what's the difference between Wisconsin and Missouri or something?
We're getting to that. So if somebody asks you, what's your denomination, it's Lutheran. You can break it down into ever smaller. First of all, what's your religion?
Christian.
Your denomination?
Lutheran.
The division or your synod?
CLC.
Yeah, CLC, your Church of the Lutheran Confession. Congregation?
St. Paul.
St. Paul, yeah. So you see, those are the breakdowns of that. St. Paul Lutheran Church is part of the Church of the Lutheran Confession, which is part of the Lutheran denomination, which is part of Christian religion.
So are Catholics Christian?
Yes. They believe in Christ. If you ask, are they Christian in the sense that they believe in Christ for the forgiveness of sins? The denomination is Christian. That's not what I meant. The religion is Christian. What would be a different religion, something other than Christian? So we know what we're talking about.
Buddhism.
Yep. Okay, so we. What?
Jew.
Set it down and walk away.
Jewish.
Yes, 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 and yes. Okay, it's called the Holy Christian Church because obviously all the members believe in Christ. What I was getting at with your denomination is, why is it called Lutheran? Who's it named for?
Luther.
Martin Luther. So why are we called Christian?
Because Christ.
Exactly right. It's named for Christ. 192, why is this church called a communion of saints? What does communion mean again? Not holy communion, but communion. It's on the previous page in that box on page 135. Communion means, Drew?
The coming together is union.
Union, yeah. So why the communion of saints? 824. Just that one, first of all, Susanna.
Mm-hmm.
824 on the bottom of page 136.
Okay. John 10, verse 16. And the sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd.
What do you think he was? This is Jesus talking, and what do you think the other sheep are that he had that weren't of that fold? What was his fold, probably, first of all?
Believers.
Yeah, a little bit more narrow than that. What?
Israel?
Probably Jews, yeah. Children of Israel. So he was sent, first of all, to the Jewish people, because he was a Jew. What were the people of other... What were the other sheep? What do we call non-Jews?
Gentiles.
Gentiles. So probably referring to us, since we're not Jews. So he's saying... Obviously, the Jews were included in God's plan for salvation, but he's saying, I also have other sheep that are not of this fold of the Jews. Them also I bring, and then they all come together into one church, and that's why we're talking about communion, the union, or coming together, the gathering.
8:25, 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit.
So you see that the gathering idea, union, that's what we're talking about here with the communion of saints. They're joined together, all as believers in Christ. Keep going.
Ephesians 4, verse 46. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all.
Last one.
Galatians 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
It's a neat passage, isn't it? So are men better than women in God's sight? Are women better than men in God's sight? Are Jews better than non-Jews? They're all one, right? In God's sight. That's pretty neat. Now, do different people have different roles to play? Sure they do. We don't have women pastors in this because God defined what the characteristics of a pastor need to be, and one of them is male. Does that mean men are better than women? Not at all. It's just a different role that God has designed. If you get married and you both have the same say in the marriage, if there's not one that has to take the leadership or headship role, what's going to happen if you disagree?
Nothing.
Yeah, exactly right. Then you're just going to argue, right? Okay, two people with the same say. One says, let's buy a new car, and the other one says, no, we're not going to buy a new car. And if they both have equal authority, what are you going to do? Argue and argue and argue and argue. Now, if God says to Christians in the church and in the home, in the church and in the home, in marriage, I've designated man to assume the headship role. Now, does that mean men are supposed to be tyrants and bosses? And why not? How does God fix that so that doesn't happen? How are husbands supposed to act toward their wives?
In love.
And what standard of love? Just kind of love like you love your dog, but you occasionally kick your cat?
Well,
you respect her. I don't know.
Yep, but what's the standard of love for your wife? Husbands, love your wives even as
yourself.
As yourself. Amazing. If you think about it, it's such an easy standard. Think of your wife in her needs above your own. So you can see, even though husbands are supposed to have this headship role, not supposed to, they are. They're designated by God to do that. If they understand that role, then they're not going to be tyrants or bullies or cruel or anything like that, because God wants them to love their wives above themselves and put her needs above their own. And that's how that marriage thing works well. The husband is still going to have to make that final decision, but he's going to do it in love, not like, well, if you have a brother or sister and you both want something and you have the final say, what are you going to do? You're going to snatch that puppy. Hey, wait a minute, I'm the boss here. Give me that. Now, it doesn't happen. It's not supposed to happen in God's idea of a marriage that way, because, well, to use that picture that we just did, you're supposed to love your brother as much as you love yourself. Okay. Communion of Saints. Look at the bottom of page 137. The church is called the Communion of Saints because they together make up the one holy Christian church. It's gathering of all believers in Christ. How many Christian churches, how many holy Christian churches are there?
Quite a few.
How many holy, the holy Christian church, when we say that in the creed?
Oh,
one. Who's a member of that church? Any believer. So can a Baptist be a member of the Holy Christian Church?
No.
Methodist?
Oh. You say yeah, no.
Yes. Can they believe in Jesus?
Yeah.
That's the only qualification for membership. So can a Catholic be a member?
Mm-hmm.
Is every Catholic a member? No. No. Are hypocrites members, even if they're members of a congregation? No. So you see, it has nothing to do with the church that you belong to here on earth. Your membership in the Holy Christian Church is known only to
God.
Why? What does it depend on?
Only He can truly tell if you really
believe. Exactly right. It depends on your faith, whether or not you believe. God's the only one that can tell that. So shouldn't we just fellowship with everybody that says they're Christian? Nope. And we're going to, in the next part that's coming up here pretty soon, we're going to see why that's not the truth, why it's not true. 193, where is the Holy Christian Church to be found? Question 193. Susanna, are you up? Or who's reading?
In the Yeah.
Alex.
Yeah,
it's an advantage.
Hmm?
Yep,
right. 8:29:30. 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 2 Timothy 2:19. The Lord knows those who are his.
So again, human beings can't know who really is a member of the Holy Christian Church. Only God can. We are sure of the existence of the Holy Christian Church because God tells us it exists. Now here again, I want you to write something underneath this. And individually, because I believe. So under A there, 193, answer A. And individually, because I believe. And what is that saying? It's saying, I can know that the Holy Christian Church exists because I know that I believe. Therefore, I'm a member of the Holy Christian Church. Therefore, it must exist. Even if nobody else believes, I know that I do. Let's see. Drew, would you read Last one here. 8:32, first of all.
Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
And Andrew 8:34.
Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them.
Okay, turn page. The church is found on earth wherever the gospel is preached and the sacraments used. In fact, you could probably, which of those isn't absolutely necessary?
The sacraments,
right. In other words, if the gospel is preached, somebody can come to faith, even if the sacraments are used or not. Obviously, we won't do away with the sacraments, but it's the gospel in word and sacrament that brings people to faith. Next sentence, it is the gospel in word and sacrament which makes believers. Believers are the Holy Christian Church. The gospel in word and sacraments, that should be is, by the way. The gospel, well, I guess the two together are called the marks of the church. But again, what is the means of grace? The gospel is the means of grace. Word, whether it's in word or in sacrament. Das ist ganz alles für heute. Sprechen Sie Deutsch?
Thank you, sir.
Deutsch. German.
Ja, ich spreche kein Deutsch.
Sie. Sie. Language.
Page 13. Auf Seite 13. Close with the evening prayer. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me today. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins wherever I have done wrong, and graciously protect me tonight. Into your hands I entrust my body and soul and everything else. Let your holy angel be with me, that the devil may have no power over me. Amen.